So I don't know about you guys, but I hate being out of control. Does anybody else hate it when you're not the one in control? I was thinking about some specific examples of this that maybe you'll identify with, maybe you won't. One of the ways that I've recognized I hate being out of control is if I have a buddy that has a motorcycle and they say, "Why don't you get on and go for a ride with me?" Like, no, never. Can you imagine me like a giant blueberry on the back of some guy's motorcycle, right? It is the most uncomfortable thing for me in the whole world to behold, because what you don't know is big guys have extra padding in the rear. And so when I sit on the motorcycle, I'm also like a foot taller than the guy in front of me. So I'm like leaning over them, holding on to them, and I have no control over what's happening with the motorcycle. And I hate it. Have you ever been in that? Maybe you've never been in that situation. Some of you are like, you're a nut, Kent. I hate it. I hate not being in control. I was thinking about, I have this buddy that's a hobby pilot, you know, just like he doesn't fly professionally. He doesn't fly all the time. And he was like, "Hey, Kent, you want to go up for an airplane ride?" And I was like, "No, I want to die like normal people. You know, like give me a heart attack, give me a stroke. I do not want to die up in the air from you killing us because you are a hobby pilot." Like, I don't even know why. There should not be hobby like as part of the title of that thing, you know, like you should be a pilot or you're not. I don't know. I just hate being out of control. I hate not being in control. And maybe you understand what that's like. Maybe for you, your place of feeling out of control was at work when another company bought out your company, and you had been kind of a senior person there. You'd been at that business for a long time, and all of a sudden in your organization, you went from being the guy who knew everything or the gal that knew everything to being the person who felt like you were on the outs because all these new people came in, and there was an entirely new culture, and there was an entirely new system, and all of a sudden what felt really like you, it was in your wheelhouse, you just felt out of control. You felt lost. Some of you, have you had kids? Anybody? Raise your hand if you've had kids. Okay, so you know what it's like to be out of control, right? Like, you know what it's like to have, you don't get to put on your makeup when you would normally wear makeup, and you haven't changed your clothes for 5 days because life is crazy and there's people throwing up, and your life is just out of control. A lot of times, especially when they're little and like everything is taken up by that, it can feel out of control. Some of you, as you age, have lost a sense of control when it comes to, I don't know, things like recalling people's names and faces and places that you vacationed, and you've started to feel this incredible loss of control in your life. Like, I know that person. I know who they are. I can't recall their name. And you can feel your life, like the control in your life slipping away, and it's terrifying. See, what I know about all of us is that we've all felt what it's like being out of control, right? Where you don't have control of the steering handlebars, is that the right word on the motorcycle? Yeah, I should have thought of that beforehand, right? You don't have control of the handlebars. You're not the one with the, I think it's a yoke on a plane. You're not the one flying. You're not in charge of all that. You are the one who's sitting on the back. You're out of control. You have nothing. We've all felt it. And if I know one thing about most of us is that we hate it. We hate that feeling of not being in control of the situation, not being able to slow everything down and make it fit in our box. And so I wanted to ask you this question today. What do you do when you feel out of control? What do you do when you feel out of control? And specifically, if I could be really specifically, what do you do when spiritually you feel out of control? When you feel like everything's heading down a road that you don't know how to stop, that when you feel like everything's messed up, like you don't know what to do. This morning, I want to take you to two different stories. We're going to start by going way back in time to an Old Testament story with a guy named Abraham. He's going to be called Abram because the name Abraham isn't given to him by God until later. And so where we're going to jump in, he's called Abram, but you would know him as Abraham most of the time. So we're going to jump into Abram's story, and we're going to look at his story and how Abram handled a specific moment late in his life when he felt out of control. And then we're going to jump into this Christian church. It's actually the church of churches in Galatia, and we're going to look at how they dealt with feeling out of control and spiritually, when they spiritually were out of control, what they did. And I want to show you today how I think it's how most of us handle this kind of situation. Remember, I asked you, how do you handle it when you're out of control? My guess is your tendency is to handle it like the Galatians were handling it, not like Abraham. And then what we're going to do is out of that, we're going to come together and we're going to talk about what do we need to do? How do we actually handle those moments when we spiritually feel out of control, when we feel like we're in a place where we don't know what to do? Is everybody good with that? Yeah. Hey, look, I got a yes from a couple of you. That's really nice. Woo! If you were online, you couldn't hear it, but they did. They were like, yes, Ken, it's so wonderful. I can't wait. You guys are the best, really. No, please stop. You can't hear it online. I promise they're doing it. All right. Here's where we're going to be. So if you want to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Now, I need to tell you, there's going to be quite a bit of scripture reading today. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. But I know it can sometimes be hard to follow when there's a lot. So I'm going to tell you, get your Bibles open. When you open up your Bibles, if you're using a phone Bible, I read out of the NIV. So if you want to be able to follow along in the same version that I'm in, that's what I'm using when I'm reading this. So Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Here we go. This is what the scripture tells us. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, you need to know, I think that Abram is about in his 80s at this point. I can't prove it, but that's where I think he is. Because the next story, he's going to be 86 years old, okay? So we will know the next story, he's 86 years old. And in the next story, his wife is going to take what God is about to tell him and what's happening with Abram in this story. She's going to take and she's going to give us an exact opposite response. She's going to try to control the situation. She's actually going to hook Abram up with one of her servants and tell him to make a baby with that servant. And it's going to kind of go in a terrible direction because she's going to try to control everything that's out of her control, right? I don't know how old he is, but I think he's 80. I think he's in his 80s. So listen, here's Abram. This is what happens to him. The Lord gives him this vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. I was thinking about this as I was practicing the sermon this morning. That verse could be its own sermon. Maybe someday it will. It's such a good, powerful, like, idea. This is God coming to Abram in this moment where he feels like life is out of control. He's at the end of his life. He's struggling with some things. He's going to tell us in a moment what he's struggling with. But God comes to him and he says to him, I am your shield. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. Don't get so worried, Abram. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. And I want you to listen to what Abram says. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me? What can you give me? You ever felt depressed? I want to be honest with you. I think sometimes pastors can get up here and it can feel like we've got it all together. I struggled deeply with depression. Like, actually, if I'm going to be blatantly honest, I was standing back there waiting to come out and thinking, God, I don't really want to do this morning, right? Like, you felt that before? Like, you feel Abraham, right? He's sitting here and he's going, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me? Like, God has just told him, I'm your reward, I'm the one, I'm your shield. And he says, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? Right? So if you don't know the story, Abraham has been told that he will have a child and that child will bless, all nations will be blessed through that child. And so now he's in his late 80s, in his early 80s, we don't know how old he is. He hasn't had a child yet. There are not medications that can make things work better for you as you get older, right? You know what I'm talking about, adults, right? Like, he may be at this point where he's thinking, I just don't know how this is even going to happen. How am I going to have children? And then to make things worse, Abram is looking at it, he's going, God, the person who's going to get everything that you've given me land, you've given me sheep, you've given me, like, Abram was wealthy. He was a man who had a lot. And he's saying to God, God, all this that I've acquired, you know what it's going to go to? It's not going to me. It's not going to my children. It's going to go to one of my servants. A guy who works for me is going to get it all. That's what's going to happen. That's going to be my legacy, God. And Abram, I can't prove it, but he sounds almost depressed to me. He sounds like he's struggling right here. Verse 3 says, and Abraham said, you have given me no children, So a servant in my household will be my heir. Some of you understand that pain greater than just about anybody else. Abram understands that pain. He is hurting. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He, meaning God, took him, meaning Abram, outside. And he said, and this is one of my favorite verses in the world, because I love the intimacy of God and Abram. I love this picture of God taking Abram outside. They're inside. And you know, when you're inside, everything is narrowed. You can't see the greatness of the world around you. And God takes Abram outside. And this is why I love it, because I picture, I can't prove it, but I picture God putting his arm around Abram. I said the first service, we should have like planned this out and had this light, like lights turn blue and it goes dark in here. So you guys like really feel it, you know? And he puts his arm around Abram, and I want you to listen to what he says to him. Look up at the sky. Count the stars, Abram, if indeed you can count them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram, I know right now you think it's hopeless. Abram, I know right now you think that there's no possible way. But Abram, every time you're out here and it's at night, and this isn't a night sky like you can see when there's city lights around, you know, you can just see a few stars. This is like, you ever been out in the middle of absolutely nowhere? You're just out in the middle of no, like Georgia maybe? I don't know. What's a? I'm just kidding, Robbie. I just had to rub Robbie with the Georgia. Kansas? Yes, thank goodness. It's beautiful. If you've ever been there, you can actually see stars. Thank you. I appreciate it. You're out there and you look up and the sky is just filled with them. Can you picture God standing there going, that's Barb. That's Robbie. There's James. There's Sandra. God just pointing out star after star. You and I are the stars that he's pointing at, because all of us will be blessed through Abram. And I want you, Abram doesn't know anything about it being true except that God has stood there looking at the night sky with him, pointing out how one day the whole world will be blessed. There will be offspring that he can't even imagine. And I want you to look at verse 6, what the scripture says about it. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. I want you to notice something about Abram's response. Notice that Abram's response to this out-of-control situation. He can't control if he's going to have children. He can't control when he would have children. He obviously hasn't been able to control it. He's in his 80s and it still hasn't happened. But look at what his response to an out-of-control situation was to trust God. He trusted him. I know it seems way too simplistic. I know it's not enough for you. Just hold on. That's what he does. And what does it say? Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. So hold on to that instance, right? Because what we're going to do is we're going to go look at the Galatian church. I told you, we'll look at how Abram handled kind of an out-of-control situation. We're going to go look at how these Christians in the Galatian church handled an out-of-control situation. And if you haven't been here the last few weeks, it's okay. I just want to, we've been studying the book of Galatians, and what we've learned is that there were these people who were struggling with what salvation means. Have you ever questioned and thought, am I really saved? Have you ever thought that question before? They're probably asking something kind of along those lines. And they feel out of control in it. They don't know what to do with it. And there has been this group that has come in and has provided an answer. They've given them the 10 steps to follow to become really a truly saved person. And what they say is, you need to obey the law of Moses. So when you hear, I'm going to read this passage, and when you hear law, I want you to think you need to do right things, okay? Every time you hear the law, just think, I need to be good. I need to do right. I need to be good all the time, right? So he's going to take this, and Paul is going to take this group that has come into the church. They've started to say, you need to obey the law in order to really be saved. And Paul is going to compare it to Abram, and he is going to start to punch them in the face. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 3, if you would, if you want to open up your Bibles to there. And this is where I'm going to read quite a bit, all right? What I'm going to try to do for your sake is as I read, because I think my voice is terrible to listen to. I don't know why you all listen to me. Don't go and post anything on social media about that. But I don't like listening to my own voice, so I'm thankful that you guys do come and listen to it. You're very kind people. But I'm going to try to break this up so that there's other stuff to hear than just me reading monotonously. All right, here we go. Galatians 3, 1 through 14. You foolish Galatians, he says. You foolish Galatians. Now put your name in instead of Galatians. You foolish, foolish man, Kent. You foolish Harmony Christian churchers. You foolish Georgetown Christians. This is harsh, what Paul's saying. I know Christians are known for being kind of nice people, like we're the Ned Flanders off of The Simpsons, like, howdy ho, neighbor, you know, like, but the reality is when Christians need to stand on something that's true, we will do it with grace, but we stand, right? And Paul is, he knows this is a point to stand, and he is calling them out. You foolish Galatians, listen to the next line. Who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell over you? What witch has come into this congregation and just mesmerized you and put a spell on you so that you've lost what you had? That's what he's saying. This is powerful words that he's coming out of the gate in chapter 3 with. Listen, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Paul knows he has preached a message to these people where it was clear what Jesus did for them, that he died on a cross, that he was crucified, that he was in the grave for 3 days, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. They know this. They know it's true. And they lived in a culture where they had probably seen people crucified. You live in a culture where, like, that's a total foreign thing, but for them, when he talked about Jesus being crucified, they would have had pictures of what that would have looked like. And to hear that he didn't scream or put up a fight, that he didn't cry out in agony, that it would have been almost unbelievable. The only thing that would have made them believe is that they had talked to eyewitnesses. They had eyewitnesses telling them these stories. I listened to him in verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Did you receive the Spirit by doing right things all the time? Or by believing what you heard? Paul's asking a question. You need to ask yourself this question. Did you get God's Spirit because you're so good? Or did you get God's Spirit because you believed what you heard about the Son of God who died on a cross? Which one was it for you? How did you get what you've got? Verse 3, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? What he's saying is, you began by God working in you, and so now are you trying to finish by you working it all by yourself? How do you expect that to work? Have you, verse 4, have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, by you being good and right? Or by your believing what you heard. So also Abraham believed God. Abraham, I know that name. So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul says, do you get it by being good? Or do you get it by believing? And he points to Abraham and he says, even Abraham, so long ago, he got the righteousness that he got, not because of all the good things that he did, but because he looked forward and he believed with righteousness. In a moment, we're going to talk about what he was looking forward to. It's powerful, powerful stuff. But do you get it because of how good you were or because of what you believed? Have any of you ever coached a Little League baseball team? It is the worst. Like, nobody ever sets out to coach Little League baseball. You always get strong-armed into it, right? You sign your kid up for Little League. You think, all right, somebody's going to coach my kid. It's going to be awesome. And you get there, and they're like, we don't have a coach. Would any of you ever be willing to just give a little time to coach these young souls? And you're like, okay, I'll do it. Now, here's the problem. I volunteer for this, and you guys know I know zero about sports, right? So here's what it looked like. A kid steps up to bat, right? And this like little like kindergartner or whatever. And I'm back there going, put your chicken wing up! Because I told him that this is your chicken wing, right? And I'm like, put your chicken wing up! And then I told him that there was a laser coming off the bottom of their bat. And I was like, point your laser! And so they'd get their bat in the right position. You know, point your laser, get your chicken wing! And like all the parents are like, what is wrong with this guy? Like, Star Wars and roosters. I don't know what's going on, right? Like, I'm yelling all this stuff, but I did say one thing that every coach ever has ever said to their kids who have they taught to bat, right? Here it is. You know what it is? Keep your eye on the ball. Yeah, keep your eye on the ball, right? I said it. Listen, for whatever reason, Paul says to the Galatians, Paul says, you've taken your eye off the ball. I showed you what the ball was. Jesus was clearly portrayed to you as crucified. He gave his life, like he gave it to you, and you've taken your eye off the ball. You've gone to something else. Listen, this is how he says it. I want to remind you of this. He says, after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? After by starting what God was already doing in you, are you now trying to finish by what you can do for yourself? Listen to what Paul says about those who abandon faith to try and control their circumstances through the law, through being good, all right? Through trying to be right. And tell me, start thinking about it. You've never been a person who says something like, I just need to work harder. I need to get things in order in my life. I need to be better. Listen. Here he goes. Verse 7. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. I had a buddy in college who came bursting into my dorm room and he was like, we're Jewish! And I was like, what are you talking about? I was like, look, it's right there, right? Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. If you didn't know, Abraham was the father of all the Jewish people. So you are Jewish. You're welcome. He says this, verse 8, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Scripture foresaw that, and it announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Do you remember I said that Abram believed and it was credited to him as righteousness? What is he believing? What he's believing is the gospel that was presented to him in a way that he couldn't see it as clearly as you see it. And the gospel was that all nations will be blessed through you. Did you know, I've had people ask me, how were people saved back in the olden days, like before Jesus? Well, how they were saved was the same way you and I are. They look forward to the cross, right? And we look backwards to the cross. Not very many people lived at the actual time of the cross. You do know that, right? Like most of humanity did not. And so what do? You look back to an event in history, and that event comes forward into your life, and it changes and transforms everything about you. The deal is, you get to know all about it. You know that there was really a Jesus who really walked. I get to go to Jerusalem and Israel this summer in July. I'm going to walk in places where Jesus actually walked. Like, that blows my mind. He was a real person. We can look back and we can see him, but Abram didn't have that benefit. Do you know what Abram had? He just had to look forward in faith and trust God. He didn't know what God meant by that all nations would be blessed through him, but they will be. They will be blessed in powerful ways. You sit in this room because Abram looked at God and said, okay, I believe it. I trust you. I trust you. I'll lean into that. Listen to where Paul goes out of that idea. He says, so those who rely on faith, they're blessed along with Abraham. This is how he could say, you are his child, because you are following in his footsteps as like he is your father in faith. He says he is the man of faith. Verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law, being good, being right all the time, having to do what's right, always having to be perfect. Listen to what he says about them. They are under a curse, as it is written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law. I love this because Paul was a master. Like, he literally was the kind, they didn't have PhDs back then, but he would have had a PhD in the law of Moses. So he can argue this. And he knows, he draws out from the law. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 27, I believe, right? He pulls out from the law itself the fact that the law cannot save you. He says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Why? Because you can't be perfect. If you're trying to get to heaven, if you're trying to be good enough, you won't be able to do it. I asked my buddy Gage the other day, we were talking about, you know, Jesus and salvation and baptism as we were talking about that. I said, Gage, If somebody really, like, really wanted to try hard and be perfect, how long do you think it would last? Like, how long do you think they could do it? And he's like, 5 minutes. Just 5 minutes and it's over, man. Like, that's it. You got 5 minutes and then you're going to mess up, right? And I was like, man, if only adults could realize that. If only we could realize that you can't be perfect. Like, you're going to struggle and struggle and struggle. And Paul is saying to them, you are cursed if you're trying to get to God by your own perfection. I just need to be better. I don't know how many people have told me, I just need to get some things right in my life and then I'll get baptized. Okay, you clearly don't get it, right? He says this, clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. You're not justified by law, because what the scripture actually says is the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. So the law is not a faith-based thing. The law is a thing that is based on your own actions, your own abilities. In verse 13, he says this, and this is so profound. If you haven't been reading Galatians, go just study these words and think deeply about them for the whole week. Like, that would be enough for you. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Paul says, in the action of the cross, Jesus becomes a curse to redeem you out from underneath the curse. He wasn't cursed. He wasn't sinful. He had never once did anything wrong, ever. He was able to perfectly handle every single piece of business that he did, and yet he becomes a curse to redeem you and to redeem me, to buy us back out from underneath the way of life that we had been given over to. You know the way of life that you've been given over to, don't you? You trying to be good enough. It is from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, you read that story. And what's the story? These two people are presented with, God doesn't want you to be like him. You know how you could be like him? It's to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is the knowledge of good and evil? But law. To know what's right and to know what's wrong. And Adam and Eve think by taking that fruit and by becoming masters of their own destiny that they will become like God. And instead, sin enters into the world because all of a sudden they actually know what's right and they actually know what's wrong. And sin curses all of mankind and it courses through our bodies. And Jesus comes. And Jesus dies on a cross. He becomes a curse for you, to redeem you, to buy you. He uses literally his body and his blood to buy you back from sin, to buy you back from the control of Satan and under his dominion. Listen, he redeemed us, he bought us back in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Gentiles is just an old Bible word for not Jewish people, all right? So that the blessing that was given to Abraham might also come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. So that by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, I know that was a lot. Like, I just, water hosed at you. And you're like, stop, Ken, that's too much. I want to, if I could, try to synthesize what Paul is saying here. I'm going to put it in Kent's words. Probably not perfect, but I'm going to try to synthesize it into a short little paragraph for you. Are you ready for this? Living by the law. This is what I think Paul is saying. Living by the law is trying to get to God through your own effort. Like, how hard can I work? How can I be better? What can I do right? How can I be better? I just need to be better. I just need to be better. And you can't, right? Trying to get to God through your own effort. No one can do it. Christ died to redeem you from the curse of effort through law. He died to redeem you out from underneath that system so that you don't have to effort through the law. You don't have to effort at being right all the time and being good and perfect. I know for some of you, that is like, can't you? Or like, I don't know how I even feel about that. It's a struggle. What he says is that we're to follow into Abe's footsteps. So listen, how does that even work then? What do I do? That's probably the question. If I was you, that's the question I'd be asking, because that's every one of us wants to. So listen, it's not that faith is devoid of effort, okay? This is where I think a lot of people get mixed up when they hear faith and works, like you're saved by grace, not by works that you could do. And like, but what do I still have to do things, and there's still stuff we do, and do. I can't just say do, and that's weird. And like,
It's not that faith is devoid of effort. Listen to this. It's just a matter of what you are efforting towards. Okay? So let me try to explain that a little bit. Most of us, what we are unintentionally efforting towards is we are working in the system of law, of doing right, doing good all the time. So what do we feel like we need to effort towards? We feel like we need to effort towards being saved. I just got to be better. I got to do better next time. I got to be a better person. And really, I didn't say this in first service, but really the solution is that you die to yourself because you can't be good enough. And you come to life in Jesus. And so what you effort towards is not you being better. What you effort towards is you being, your old self being dead and you having a new life. So what does that look like? I want to just tell you, Abraham still efforted. He still did things. You do know that, right? He didn't just stand there with God and look at the stars and go, oh, I can't wait. Can't wait, God. This is going to be awesome. I'll just sit here and wait for it to happen. It's going to be awesome. Can't wait. And like, right? He didn't just sit there for the next 16 years, right? Listen, Abraham had to still participate in faith with what God had called him to. Listen to what he efforted towards. Let's put some of these up there. He left his home country. Did you know that? Abraham lived in this country. Imagine he's an American. He wasn't, but imagine he's an American and God comes to him and says, Abe, I need you to leave. And Abraham goes to Africa. And he just goes to this other country. Just trusting God. He is efforting. That took, you do know that there wasn't U-Haul. Like he had to pack up camels and they had to get, like they had to move animals. I mean, there was a huge burden. He's leaving. There was not the internet. You can't email or FaceTime mom and dad. Like he probably never saw his extended family again. There's a good chance he never saw them again. He efforted into trusting God, into following God and what God had called him to, not into trying to be a better person, but into trying to follow God better. He had union with his wife. Now, I can't imagine Sarah being like, God told you what? I need him to tell me first, all right? Like, I don't know how that conversation worked, but he did. Yeah, you don't have a child without having union, right? He had to have union with his wife. He had to live every day with patience and waiting. Yeah, every day. Every day. Some of you know what patience is, right? Have you all had to be patient for something ever in your life? My kids, you ever told a kid to be patient? They're like, right? Our definition, I made up this definition for my kids of patience. I said, patience is waiting for what you really want without whining, right? That's what, it's waiting for what you really want without whining. And Abram, every day, 80 years old, doesn't see how it's going to happen. And he's waiting. He's just trusting God, and God is counting it towards him as righteousness. See, what most of us effort towards when we feel out of control spiritually is trying to outgood our bad by obeying the law. That's what most of us try to do. Like, if I could say, kind of take what the Galatian church had fallen into the trap of, was how do I outgood all my bad? How do I be good enough that I can get to God? How do I be good enough that he'll accept me? I remember my granddad sitting there. He was kind of a troubled soul at the end of his life. And I just remember him shaking my hands and just saying, Kent, I don't know how to get God to forgive me. I don't know what I need to do. And I remember just saying, Granddad, he has already forgiven you. You don't have to do anything except say, Amen, I trust you. But you know what? For most of us, it just feels too simplistic. I need things to do. I need things to bite my teeth into. But here is the problem for you. I'm going to give you something in a moment that you can effort towards. For those of you who are like, Ken, I need something. Give me something to do. Here's the thing that you need to realize, though. You can't outgood your bad. I've said that before here. I will continue to say that for the rest of the time I'm in ministry. You cannot outgood your bad. You cannot be good enough. Get it into your mind that you will never outgood your bad. What saved you in life, what saved you from your sins was not you outgooding your bad. The times that you have seen God work powerfully was not because you were a really good person and God just wanted to bless you because of how good you were. Look, they have not been because you're good, but because he's good. and you trusted him. It was about a relationship with him that he bought you out from underneath the curse, and you lived on that. You effort towards that, not towards you trying to be good. And they will end up looking very similar, I promise you. They will look very similar, but they come from a completely different motive. It is like a night and day difference, the kind of person that you become when you effort towards this. So here's the question you might be asking, what do you do? Can't, all good. I kind of get it. It's still a very, like, that's a complex way of thinking about faith. But what do I do? Here's what I think you do. You effort towards trusting him, not towards being good. See, being good is trusting yourself. Ooh. Haven't you failed yourself a lot already? Hasn't he never really failed you? Now, I'm not promising you that he brings resolution to all problems in this lifetime. As a matter of fact, the Israels were in Egypt as slaves in Egypt for 430 years. Sometimes God is working a plan that's so much larger than ours, and we can't understand why we are in the desert where we're at, and we can't understand why things are as terrible as they are, and you can't see the breadth of how big his plan is and what he's doing. But I can tell you this, that he is trustworthy. What if you stopped trusting how good you can be and you trust how good he is? Look, it looks like, what this looks like is you intentionally choosing to live your life in a posture of expectancy. What I mean by that is that you expect God to do things. You expect to see him. You expect him to work and you expect him to move. I remember when we first had kids, I don't know if you had this in your life, but when we first had kids, we lived in this posture of expectancy all the time where we were like Jenny, the baby would kick inside of her and I would rush, she would be like, come over quick, and I'd run over and put my hands on, it's like a little alien, and they're it's crazy, I don't put it back, it's weird. And there were, like, we studied crib law. Like, I became a PhD, like, I could argue crib law legally if I had to, because you had to know everything about cribs. And we painted this room and made it beautiful, and we lived in this air of expectancy, because you know what happens, right? Somebody, all of a sudden, water breaks, and you're like, and she runs out the door, and you run out the door, and did you get the suitcase? I forgot the suitcase, and you grab the suitcase, and you run, and everything's, and you get it, baby's coming, and you're freaking out, right? And you're ready for this baby because you have been expectant of it coming. That's what living your life in a posture of expectancy looks like. It is you expecting that God will move. Can I tell you some things that you can expect? So what do I do still? These are some things that you could start to look for and be expectant about. You could expect this. Expectancy believes that God cares more than we do. You think you care so much, but he cares more than you do. Did you know that? I remember the first time I had a friend tell me that. I was praying about for somebody, and he said, Kent, you know God cares about them as much as he cares about you, and he is as involved in their life as he is in your life. You just don't see how he's working right now. I couldn't see it. You need to, if expectancy believes that God really cares about them and the situation more than you do. And what that means is you can start looking for him and looking for where he's moving and looking for little moments where he's opening doors and you go, oh, that's it. I'm looking for him. Expectancy is looking for God and where he's working. Expectancy is looking for the God opportunity. Where is God opening doors here? I was thinking about this. I was actually working on the sermon while I was at Starbucks. I've started going there sometimes just to write so I can be out around people. And, I think I've talked about that a little bit. But I'm there. And one of the things that I do while I'm at Starbucks is I start praying. And I'm just like, as I was writing this, I was like, I should talk about that because I do that. And I don't even think about it. It's just how I live my life. As I'm sitting there and I'm praying, I'm like, God, if there's any opportunity here for me to show your love and your kindness, just open my eyes to see it. God, I pray for that woman right there. I pray for that man right there. I pray for the call that this guy's on. Like, I don't know. I'm not super good. I just think I've had people in my life train me to be expectant that God is going to work, and he is working. And maybe I could just be a part of that. I don't have to be a huge part. I don't even have to do anything. Maybe just what God needs from me today is to pray. Can you put that last one back up there? Expectancy requires actively engaging Jesus in the prayer of what's next, Jesus. It is just living your life actively pursuing him. I know it's not the 10 steps to being a perfect you. I wish I had that. I am not that pastor. I don't believe that's how Christianity works, honestly. I believe how it works is this really simple childlike thing. I mean, that's kind of how Jesus talked about it, right? It is faith like a child. Not a grown-up who has all 10 steps already written out. You know what faith like a child looks like? Kids don't have to know everything you're going to be doing at Disneyland and how you're going to figure out how to get to the front of every ride before everybody else, right? Adults have to know that. Adults have it planned out to the nth degree, like we're going to stop for lunch here, we're going to be here, we're going to hit this ride and that ride, and I know, I've already looked online, I found a little calculator, get us into the rides for, you know what a kid wants to know? We're going to Disneyland and I get to see some princesses, right? That's all they care about. They're going to Disneyland, I get to see some princesses. They're expecting about that. Where's the princess? Where do I get to see her? I want to see Jasmine, right? I want to see, I don't know, tell me another princess, somebody. I don't know. I don't care about the princesses, it's obvious. But you know, what faith like a child is it's like, I get to go to Disneyland, and all I care about is where's the prince? Where's the prince? Where's the king? Where is he? What's he doing? What if you became like a child in your faith? Oh, that's so simplistic. Yeah, kind of is. Sorry. It doesn't have to be. It is kind of hard because it goes against the grain of how you and I tend to want to make everything. So here's what I want to offer you today. Maybe there's something in your life that has been keeping you from trusting Jesus in that way. It has been the thing. It'd be the thing that like you worry about constantly. It'd be the thing that you're struggling with. It'd be the place where you feel like you just need to be better and do better over and over again. That's the thing. What if today you just brought that before the Lord? I'm not saying it'll be instantly fixed. There may be things that you need to still work through with him on that. What if you brought it before the Lord and you laid it before him and you just said, I just want to see you, Jesus. I'm going to trust you. I'm all in. Today, what I want to offer to you is there should be some all-in next steps cards in the back of these chairs. There should be some pens. I want to invite you to just write on the card one of those things, whatever it is for you. You don't have to put your name on it. You can if you want to. But I'd like to be able to pray for you throughout this week and to get some other people to pray for those needs that you're struggling with out there this week. Because we're a church that really believes in prayer, really believes God wants to move. Really trust him. And so I would encourage you to write on that card whatever it is that's keeping you from trusting him, whatever it is that you're trying to fix on your own, you're trying to maintain, you're trying to control, you're trying to keep it all together, you're trying to do it all yourself. It's that thing that's been rolling through your head. Write that down today. And when you go to communion in a moment during this next song, go over there and just take it and pray a prayer and say, Jesus, I leave this here with you today. Take it, Jesus. I trust you. And when it comes back up, I'm going to trust you. And when it comes back up, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to lean into you. This is your time. Whenever you guys are ready, those stations are ready for you. Take those cards and leave it with Jesus this morning.